In the name of Jesus, amen. Jesus, your friend Lazarus is sick. Worse than sick, he's on his deathbed. His sisters have called several times. They need you. It's a pastoral emergency. This is serious business, Jesus. And what does Jesus, the pastor and best friend, do? He stays put for 2 days. On purpose. 2 whole days he stays away from responding to Mary and Martha's cry for help. When he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Unconscionable. Well, 2 days pass. By that time, Lazarus is dead. Dead and probably buried the same day he died, as was the practice. Well, what kind of pastoral care is that? Heartless. What kind of pastor, what kind of friend is Jesus who purposely stays away from his friend when his friend is dying? And then he shows up after the burial as if it's not a big deal. Can you believe in a Jesus like that? Will you trust in a Jesus who stays away when you call for him to come and help? When you pray, and it's like your prayer goes to voicemail, or your desperate text to him keeps showing up delivered, but not read. Can you trust that kind of Jesus with your brother's death? With your death? With anyone's death? So Jesus, what do you have to say for yourself? You better have a good excuse. Otherwise, we're going to be on the phone with the district president and have you defrocked. Well, here's Jesus' excuse. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but let's go and wake to Bethany and I'll wake him up. And the disciples say to him, Lord, if he's asleep, he'll wake up. No need to go to Bethany. After all, you're a wanted man in Judea if you don't remember. To which Jesus replies, Lazarus has died. And it's a good thing that I wasn't there when Lazarus died. I'm going to use his death for God's glory so that I may be glorified in it and so that you may believe. So let's go to Bethany now. After which, Thomas pipes up, issuing a bold challenge to his fellow disciples. Thomas, that's right, doubting Thomas. He can never shake that moniker, can he? Make one mistake. Commit one grievous sin, and people never let you forget it. Except God. God in Christ forgets it, pays the price for it, forgives it. And that's a great comfort. Anyway, Thomas, doubting Thomas, pipes up. You know, Jesus, going into the heart of Mordor, into the center of Judea, to help a sick friend is something worth risking your life for. But now that he's dead, why bother? I mean, why go? They only want to kill you there. But if you're intent on going, we're going with you. If you're going down, we're going down with you. Well, it's good that they went. Jesus is going to use stone cold, dead, and buried in the tomb Lazarus as a sign. A sign that the messianic age has dawned. A sign that winter's icy grip on this world is melting and the warm spring of resurrection is arriving. A sign that Jesus is God in the flesh, reigning on the earth, despite what you see. And we're seeing a lot that screams, Jesus doesn't reign these days. And they were seeing the same kinds of things too. In the face of all of that, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And raising the dead is his cup of tea. Jesus is going to use stone cold, dead, and buried in the tomb Lazarus as a sign that anyone who believes in Jesus, even though he die, yet shall he live. So no wonder Jesus wasn't in a hurry. No wonder Jesus acts so casually, so nonchalant around death. No wonder Jesus says Lazarus is just sleeping. But that's hard to believe in the face of all of the evidence to the contrary. After all, Lazarus is in a cemetery. He's in a tomb. That's not usually where you go to take a nap unless you want to take your chances at becoming the main actor in a live-action horror flick. People aren't nonchalant around death. They don't look out over a cemetery and think of it the way they would think of a beautiful hotel. If Dana Point wants to build another hotel, the city's going to end up being good with it. But in place of a hotel, suggest a cemetery. And there'll be no end to the line of people speaking against it. Cemeteries don't go along with the spirit of Dana Point. Cemeteries don't go along with the line that everything's just fine, thank you very much. Looking out over the world, it's hard to believe the messianic age has dawned and Jesus is reigning. So Jesus will use Lazarus' death for the glory of God. Lazarus' sickness that led to death is for God's glory, for Jesus' glory, and that you may believe that he is the resurrection and the life, your resurrection and your life, even in the face of your death. Faith in Jesus, believing, trusting, that's the greatest divine work in the universe. No one but God can make that happen. 2 weeks ago, it was the Samaritan woman who believed. Last week, it was the man born blind. This week, it's Mary, Martha, a whole bunch of Jews, and you and me. But first, Martha's not too pleased with Jesus. In fact, she's kind of angry. She storms down the road and confronts Jesus, who's coming up from where he was across the river where John had first been baptizing. If you would have shown up earlier, my brother would still be with us. He wouldn't have died. I called, I texted, I emailed, I left a voicemail. Where have you been? I have half a mind to call the synodical president and have you deprived of your ecclesiastical status. But Martha decides to give Jesus one last chance. Even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Still a glimmer of faith, which is all the faith you need. She knows that if he wants to, Jesus can fix this mess somehow. Your brother will rise again, Jesus says, though he doesn't say when or how. So Martha chimes in, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Good, Martha. At least you listened during Sunday school. At least you believe the Old Testament scriptures when they declare that in the end, the dead will rise. But where's Jesus in that? That's all going to happen regardless, because God said so. Not that it's going to happen apart from Jesus, but she doesn't understand that yet. So it's kind of empty in a way, and it seems so far in the future. But it's a start, because what Martha says about the resurrection at the last day is all actually and literally embodied in Jesus standing right in front of her. Jesus is into faith, faith in him. So to her frustration, her grief, her anger, her somewhat lacking hope and expectations, to all of it, Jesus says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Martha, I am. What I'm talking about, Martha, isn't just the resurrection at the end of time. The resurrection is here and now. You're staring at it in me, in Jesus. He is the great I am. Martha had only a small part of the truth when she spoke of the resurrection as an occurrence at the last time, at the last day. True enough, the dead will rise, but Jesus gives her the whole truth. Resurrection and life go together, and wherever Jesus is in his grace and mercy, there resurrection and life can be found. And so to Martha, Jesus unpacks what it means that he is the resurrection and the life right here and right now amongst the dead. The person who lives and believes in me will never die eternally. Death is only a temporary nuisance as far as I'm concerned, like falling asleep. Just like you didn't lose Lazarus all those nights when he went to bed before his death, neither have you lost him when he fell asleep in the shadow of death. Remember back when I raised Jairus' daughter, Talitha Kumai, I said, little girl, get up. That's all death is to me. A sleep from which I will awaken you, because I am. I am the great divine I am who spoke with Moses from the burning bush. I am the I am who raised Israel from the dead valley of her dry bones. Do you believe this, Martha? That's the big faith question. Do you believe in me, Martha? Do you believe me, the great I am who is the resurrection and the life? Do you trust me with your brother's death or anyone else's for that matter? Right about then, Sister Mary comes along with the same complaint that Martha had. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus sees her tears. He sees everybody else crying. He's deeply moved in spirit, and he weeps. That's what happens when you're around sad people. You get all sad. And if you're around happy people laughing, you laugh. You can't help it. But that's not what's happening here. Jesus isn't weeping because he's sad Lazarus has died. He weeps because they just don't get it. He's the resurrection and the life, standing right there in the middle of the jaws of death, and they don't see him. He's irritated, if you will, that not even his best friends actually trust him with the death of their brother. What drives Jesus to tears is not death and seeing all the sadness. It's doubt, unbelief. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. You were faithless. That's what's really sad. All that's left is to ask, where have you laid him? And off to the tomb they go. When they arrive, Jesus tells them, take away the stone. Martha's a little bit hesitant. He's dead, Jesus. He's been dead for so long that there'll be a nauseous odor about him. Jesus tells her, didn't I tell you that if you just trust me, you would see the glory of God? And then, almost as if he goes against his own Sermon on the Mount comment about praying in secret, he lifts up his eyes toward heaven and prays out loud so that everyone can hear. Father, I'm thankful that you hear me. I know you always hear me because we're in a father-son relationship, but I'm praying this out loud for the sake of these unbelievers standing around. They refuse to take me at my word. They refuse the signs I've been doing, like healing the man born blind last week. They refuse to believe that you, Father, have sent me. The only thing Jesus wants is that those standing there would believe in him. So Jesus acts on the authority his Father's given him from eternity. The Father's not granting Jesus' prayerful request. No, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Wherever he is, resurrection and life is. So he yells into the tomb, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man walks right out of the tomb, alive. Just an aside, if you want to know what you add to your own salvation, your own resurrection from unbelief to belief, Lazarus answers the question for you. Nothing. Lazarus brought nothing to the table when it came to being raised to life again. But didn't he hear Jesus' command and decide to make a resurrection? Well, if his ears were dead along with the rest of him, which makes sense, how did he hear? Dead, buried, decaying, and smelling Lazarus brought nothing to the table, nothing at all. He couldn't even choose to hear. Even his hearing was worked by his Jesus. And still in his burial cloths, Jesus commands, unbind him and let him go. Lazarus is raised from the dead by Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. Because wherever Jesus is, there's resurrection and life. But what a shame for poor Lazarus. Lazarus is going to have to die all over again someday. All because his sisters had a hard time trusting Jesus with his death. But you know, Jesus even uses faithless Mary and Martha to accomplish his purposes. Because Jesus calls his friend Lazarus from the grave, lots of people believe. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. And Lazarus, he doesn't say a thing. He seems to be fine with it, doesn't argue. As long as people believe in Jesus, he's okay with having to die again someday. But others are extremely upset. Faith in Jesus is a threat to their nation, to their religion. If Jesus keeps on doing signs like this, everyone's going to believe in him. Can't have that. And so Caiaphas and his henchmen make their plans to eliminate him. But even when they get that hit job done, Christ's death ends up being the biggest sign of all. It is the glory of God to save the world. It is the glory of God to save you, to gather you into his church, to give you eternal life. Do you believe this? Do you believe Jesus, who died for you, who rose for you, who is your resurrection and your life even now? My prayer is you do, because if you do, you can trust him with any death. Yours, your brother's, your sister's, your husband's, your wife's, your parents', a grandparent, anyone who dies. You see, raising the dead is Jesus' cup of tea. After all, he promises, he who believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Think on Jesus, the resurrection and the life. The next time a doctor says someone has 6 months to live. Think on Jesus, the resurrection and the life, the next time someone is on their deathbed. Think of Jesus, the resurrection and the life, the next time you look in the mirror and you look like death warmed over. Resurrection and the life, Jesus is your resurrection and your life. Apart from him, well, there's resurrection. But life? I don't think so. And in the meantime, Jesus, teach us to pray that I may dread the grave as little as my bed. Teach me to die that so I may rise glorious on that awe-filled day. In the name of Jesus, amen.